You know what today is? Today is trunk or treat, right? You got your trunks ready, got your candy ready. It's going to be a great time tonight, a great opportunity for outreach. Be a lot of people in the community here tonight. From 3 to 5 will be a teen Halloween party, and then from 5 to 7 tonight will be our trunk or treat. So come and be prepared to have a good time, and if you don't have kids or grandkids, come anyway, and maybe you can just get to know someone who's here from the community, and maybe we can help meet some needs and show others a little bit of that love of Christ. So it's going to be an awesome opportunity tonight. We're going to continue our sermon series today on commitment. And we're committed to a lot of things, aren't we? We've talked about this for about a month now. We're committed to a lot of stuff. We're committed to our jobs. We're committed to our families. We're committed to our hobbies. Maybe sometimes we get committed to money. We're committed to a lot of things in this world. But as followers of Jesus, where are we in our commitment to Him? Do we give it a lot of thought? Are we teaching our children to be committed to Jesus? You know, the goal of this series is to help us strengthen our commitment to Jesus, because you know what? Jesus is committed to every single one of us, isn't He? Amen? Jesus is committed to every single one of us completely and entirely. We started off talking about Zacchaeus and how he was committed to transformation. We then looked at the principle of counting the cost of what it takes to be a disciple. Are we committed to that cost? And last week, we talked about being committed to following the voice of Jesus. There's so many voices in this world that call out to us. So many voices that try to get our attention. How are we in following the voice of Jesus, our shepherd? That was last week. And today we're going to talk about the issue of longevity. Today we're going to talk about being committed to keeping the faith. And for this sermon, you might be humming that Billy Joel song all the whole time, right? Keeping the faith. But that's what it's about. Now, to look at me, you probably wouldn't know that I can run really fast for a very short distance. Do you believe that? For a very short distance, I can run really fast. And I'll challenge just about anybody, not our track people. I'm not going to challenge them. But I can run really fast for a very short distance. There you go. That's right. Maybe later. But if you get me in a long race, I'm not going to be very hard to beat. I can't sustain that very long. You know, following Jesus is not a sprint. Following Jesus is more like a marathon. Is running a marathon easy? Do we have any marathon runners in here? Anybody who's ever run a marathon? You know, running a marathon takes a lot of energy and a lot of sacrifice just to compete, let alone win. And if you watch the end of the Boston Marathon, what do those people look like when they come through the finish line? They look pretty bad, don't they? They're not fresh. They don't look fresh at all. They look spent. They're worn out. They're exhausted. Because they left everything they had back on that racing course, didn't they? Paul, as he writes to the young preacher Timothy, urges Timothy, and he urges all of us as believers, to keep the faith. Danny just read this for us. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Keeping the faith is important if we want to see God one day, right? Keeping the faith is important in our Christian journey. Revelation 2:10 tells us, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." You know, when we start this race with Jesus, He doesn't want us to just go part of the way and then quit. He wants us in this race for the long haul. And that's our challenge, church, because sometimes this life gets us in a mindset that we just want to throw in the towel or quit. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be committed to keeping the faith. And to be committed to keeping the faith, we got to prepare for the present. You ever thought about that? Preparing for the present? Who in here likes to talk about the past? Anybody? I have an aunt that you can't talk to without her telling you about the past. You know, she's always telling you about stories and situations and memories, and the past is important. Memories are important. We talk about the good old days, right? And it's important to talk about the past. How about the future? Do we talk about the future? Do we look forward to what's about to come? Do we dream about the days ahead and what life's going to look like? I thought by now we'd all be riding around in cars like the Jetsons, right? Flying around. What's this world going to look like in 20, 30, 50 years? We talk about the future. We dream about it. What about the present? Are you prepared? Am I prepared for the here and now? 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." He's talking about what's happening right then. And if you're in a race right now, you got to be prepared for the present, right? If you're in the middle of a race, it's not going to matter how good you were in the past, right? If you're in the middle of a race, it doesn't matter what you're going to be like in the future. All that matters for that race is what? Right now. Say it with me. Right now, right? The present. Do we prepare for the present? You know, I've watched a lot of sports, and you know, my team, the Cleveland Browns, we don't win a lot, right? This year, we're winning a few games, but it's very frustrating. Maybe you Bengals fans can relate this year, Will, right? It's very frustrating, Tim. It's very frustrating to watch your team play and get beat because they weren't prepared for the game, right? And you hear coaches say all the time, "Well, we should have won." Well, maybe if you were prepared, you would have. It's important to be prepared. Paul was prepared for one of the toughest parts of his race, the present, what he was going through right then. He had served God well. He'd faced all kinds of trials and tribulations, and as he's in that prison writing this letter to Timothy, he was about to face one of the most difficult moments of his life. He speaks of being poured out like a drink offering, and he states he's already, present tense, already, he knows he is being poured out as a drink offering. Well, what's a drink offering, you might ask? Well, a drink offering was a cup of wine that was poured on the sacrificial victim at the conclusion of a sacrifice. That's what a drink offering is. Has anybody in here ever been to an NBA game? All right, a few of you have. Yeah. I've been to three NBA. I'm not a huge NBA fan, but I've been to three NBA games in my life. I saw the Detroit Pistons play in Detroit, and then I went to Cleveland and saw the Cavaliers play twice. And I got to tell you, in my experience in those three games, the first three quarters of those games were boring. They went through the motions. They ran around, but they really didn't put a lot of energy into it. But the fourth quarter, man, they turned it on, and it was exciting, and it was exhilarating, and the fans were on their feet, and a lot of stuff was happening. Why? Because it was the end that mattered, right? They were trying to score the most points. The home stretch of a race can be one of the most exhilarating parts of a race, but also it can be the most taxing, can it? The fourth quarter of a hard-fought football game separates the men from the boys, as they say. There are times in the race where our bodies are going to tell us, quit, give up, enough is enough. Paul is an example of somebody who had plenty of reasons to give up, right? He'd been through all kinds of stuff because he was preaching the gospel. But now he says he knows his departure time is near. He says, I can see the finish line, and I'm not about to quit. The word departure paints the picture of a ship that's about to weigh anchor and sail away. Sandra knows what that's like. She just got back from a cruise. Weigh anchor and sail away. That's a perfect picture of what Paul was about to do. He was going to leave this life and sail into the next life. If we're going to keep the faith, it starts with keeping it today. We got to be committed to being prepared for today. How was Paul prepared for his present? He was prepared for the present because his present was built on the past. Think about that. his present, what he was going through, was built on the past. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought, he's talking past tense now, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Strength for the present is built on preparation from the past. Paul was able to keep this faith in the midst of all these terrible circumstances and being locked up because he had used his time in the past to prepare. How many folks in here are retired? Best job you've had yet, amen? Amen, right. And God bless you for being able to be retired. Praise God for that. But you know why you're able to be retired today? It's built on what you did in the past, right? The retirement savings and the planning, the preparation. And you're able to live the life you live now because you prepared for it. And I hope to join you one day, right? Paul says, I have fought the good fight. This is an athletic term. He uses all kinds of athletic metaphors through this. This athletic term, fought, includes all kinds of contests like racing and wrestling and boxing. Any athletic event that requires a participant to strain, to sweat, to exert a whole bunch of effort. He fought the good fight. Paul sweat a lot, didn't he? He strained a lot. He went through a lot physically and emotionally because of his desire and heart to preach the gospel. He fought the good fight in his past. The word good explains things that are morally upright. The good fight Paul was fighting was a fight against Satan, right? It was the fight against the forms of temptation to sin and the temptation to quit, the quarrels with the Jews that he went through, dealing with false doctrine and all the fighting in the churches and jealousy among the brethren. Paul dealt with all these things. He fought the good fight to morally stand up for what was right. If we're not willing to fight the good fight, then we're not going to be prepared for the battles of today. And when that happens, it's easy to give in, isn't it? It's easy to get to a point where we want to throw in the towel instead of keep the faith. Instead of letting Satan win in this struggle, we got to fight the good fight, and we got to do what is morally right. We have to lovingly stand up for what is right in our world, amen? We have to do this regardless of what our jobs might require of us or what political talking heads we follow. No matter what's going on in our families, we have to stand up lovingly for what is right. And it might require us to strain a little bit and to sweat and to exert some effort. But Paul was prepared for his present struggles in part because he fought the good fight. Next he says, I finished the race. Paul successfully completed the race. And this picture is a picture of a course that's laid out for runners, for them to follow it in order to complete it. In 1980, April 21st, 1980, a woman named Ruiz appeared to win the Boston Marathon's female category. And she appeared to win it with a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 56 seconds. And her time would have been the fastest female time in all history, not just in the Boston Marathon, but in any marathon ever. But immediately suspicions started to arise. The men's winner, Bill Rogers, noticed that Ruiz couldn't recall a lot of the things that runners would recall, like the splits and the intervals, all these things most runners would know by heart. Other observers said that when she came through the finish line, she wasn't panting, she wasn't coated with sweat, and a lot of really keen advisors said her thighs were much too flabby for that of a world-class runner. Just what they say, I don't know. Later, her stress test results indicated that she had a resting heart rate of 76, but most female marathoners would have a resting heart rate in the 50s. Right, nurse? Later, it was confirmed that Ruiz had jumped in the middle of the race and didn't run the whole race. As of the year 2000, she still maintains that she won the entire race, but evidence suggests otherwise. What's the point? Why am I telling you about Ms. Ruiz this morning? Well, the point is, in a race, there are no shortcuts, right? There are no shortcuts in a race if you want to win. Paul did not compromise in his walk with Jesus. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't take a shortcut. And this prepared him for the most difficult challenges he would face as a follower of Christ. We can't compromise our faith, church. We have to finish the race. And to finish means to complete it. We can't throw our hands up in victory halfway through or jump in the middle and say that we've won. And of course, Paul's course, the race course, you know who laid that out before him? Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 tells us, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul finished the race. And finally, to describe his past, Paul says, "I have kept the faith." Another athletic metaphor. Keeping the faith, the words in the Greek, "I have kept," is the same word that means to follow the rules. Paul says, "I have followed the rules here." He didn't foul out of the game. He didn't get a penalty flag like the Browns get 15 of a game, right? He didn't do anything to break the rules to disqualify himself. He says, "I have kept the faith." To keep the faith means more than just guarding it. It means observing it and following it daily. You guys remember an Olympic sprinter by the name of Ben Johnson? Anybody remember him? Some of you are nodding your head. Ben Johnson was disgraced by revelations that he used steroids as he competed, and he was stripped of his gold medals in the 1980s. And you think that once that happened to somebody, they would kind of walk the straight and narrow and follow the rules, but not Mr. Johnson. He again in the 1980s lost more medals because he admitted he had been taking drugs. Then again, he tried out again and tried to go through the qualifications. But in 1993, he was caught yet again, and this time, he was banned for life. He wasn't a man who wanted to follow the rules. Sometimes I'm not a man who wants to follow the rules either, right? We all struggle with this at times. But keeping the faith requires us to follow the rules, not so that we can check off a box and say that we've done something right, but we follow the rules because we've been saved, and we want to be blessed by God. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 tells us, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly." Paul says, "I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul was loyal to the message, to the mission, until the very end. He took no shortcuts. Paul didn't veer off course. He didn't disqualify himself. And since Paul was prepared for the present by building on his past, we now see him in 2 Timothy being able to anticipate the future. Do y'all anticipate the future? Do you look forward to the future? I mean, life's pretty good right now for some of us. Some of us are having a tough time. But whether we're going through a good time right now or a difficult time right now, don't you look forward to the future and wonder what it's going to be like? We should always dream about that. We see Paul here in a spiritual sense, anticipating what was to come. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. This, again, is an athletic metaphor. This is more athletics than I've had in a decade up here today. But I'll tell you, it's another athletic metaphor. After the race, there is an awards assembly, right? We're familiar with that. After the race, there's an awards assembly. Paul anticipates standing before the Lord and receiving his crown. And when you look at crown, there's a couple of different crowns that's in Greek, but this is talking about the laurel wreath. It should be up behind me. The laurel wreath. And when that's given to somebody, it's given to them because they are victorious. They have won. This is what he's speaking of in this verse. The crown of righteousness is a combination of being declared righteous or holy by God, along with receiving the full blessings. This is part of what Paul alludes to in Philippians 3:9 when he says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Don't you think there's a lot of excitement in Paul's mind as he's writing these words, talking about this victory, talking about this crown that he's going to receive, that we all will receive if we're obedient? Here he reminds us this crown of righteousness is not just for him, but it's for all who long for Jesus' appearing. A person who longs for Jesus' appearing is a person who, in love and obedience, responds positively to him, does the things he asks of us, and we maintain that steadfast love for him, that love that helps us keep the faith. You know, Paul writes in 2 Timothy to this young preacher, his protege, and he's encouraging him to never give up. Do you ever feel like in your Christian walk sometimes you want to give up? You know, the world pulls at us, doesn't it? Satan does his thing to work on us, and we have doubts and we have fears and we get anxious, and maybe something horrible happens to us physically and we ask, where's God? And we want to walk away. Timothy, a young preacher, is going to face a lot of trials, isn't he? He's going to face a lot of struggles, a lot of things from the outside, but also from the inside of the church. And Paul is telling him, don't give up. Never quit. Why? Because of the reward that awaits him. And church, that's the message for us today. You know, this world can do some terrible things to us. Satan is always at work to try to pull us away from God. But you know what? The message is the same. For those who remain steadfast, for those who follow Christ, there is a crown of righteousness that awaits us. Amen? Amen. Paul tells him that. And if we want to receive this crown of righteousness, we've got to be committed to keeping the faith. We're going to stumble a lot. We're going to mess up. There's going to be times we fail. But you know what? That's why Jesus died, right? His grace covers us. We're covered by his blood. We're never going to be perfect this side of eternity. It's when we think we can be perfect and we fail, that's when we tend to fall away sometimes. But you know what? God has never called us to perfection. He's called us to obedience. Be prepared for your present by building on the strength from your past so you can eagerly anticipate the future. The future God has prepared for you. That room Jesus is working on, and that mansion over the hilltop, that's your future if you're a believer today. That future with God Almighty. You know, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, it all starts with coming to Jesus. It all starts with repenting and being baptized into him, where you receive his Spirit. That is the beginning of true life. That is the beginning of your eternal life if you remain faithful. And who wouldn't want that? If you're here and you've never taken that step, we'd love to help you. If you are a Christian, but you veered off track, you've stopped the race, whatever you've done, come home. You know, we all veer from time to time. It's human nature. We all get off track from time to time. We all lose our focus because we all live in this world that's imperfect. But you know what? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been gone, no matter who you've hurt, you can always come home. Amen? Never forget that. You can always come back. You know, it's a great victory to just finish a marathon. I'll probably never know what that feels like. But to just finish a marathon, no matter what place you come in, it's a great victory. And you know how you know it's a great victory? Because you get to put on the back of your car those 26.2 stickers, right? That's what that means. And if you see 13.1, that's someone who has run half a marathon. That's a good thing. It's an honor to finish a marathon, regardless of whether or not you win. But you know what? In this race that God has set before you, it is not about being first. It's all about being saved. It's all about being in him. You know, God loves you perfectly. He loves us all the same. And if you're not with him today, he wants you. He wants you for eternity. The God who created everything we know, the God who is all-powerful, the God who spoke everything we see into existence from nothing, wants you for eternity. That's a big deal. Amen. If you've not taken that step, please don't let another moment pass. If there's anything we can do to help you, we want you to come down as we stand and sing.